The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will open the word of truth this afternoon to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. We're veterans here, so before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity, if necessary, to utilize the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit for the perception of Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to study your word in this world. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, we finished up our study of the doctrine of suffering, and we're going to resume from the text, and this is, of course, a little bit of backtracking, but that's always good training. So we start out in verse 6, but now that Timothy, remember, Timothy had gone back to the church, and he came back to Paul with a report. At this time, Paul is in Corinth, but he had been in Athens. He split the team up to go to various directions, as Paul would often do. He would direct some of the pastor teachers here and some of them there. By what authority did he do that? Well, he was the greatest apostle of all the apostles. And Timothy, of course, is a very young man, and he's a budding pastor teacher. So Timothy came back with this positive report about the Thessalonians, but of course they also had some questions. Now Paul had sent Timothy there to also instruct them about the doctrine of suffering and the afflictions that were coming to them, and that's where we kind of left off. So verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith. And of course the word faith here is P-I-S-T-I-S, and that stands for Bible doctrine, that Timothy was sent there for the specific purpose, as we studied already, to give them advanced Bible doctrine that Paul could not do face to face. And that advanced doctrine involved two major themes. One, of course, the major theme was the afflictions. And two, of course, is what are we supposed to do now? When is the rapture going to occur? And Timothy did that. He went in and he gave a concentrated crash course to the church. He probably trained the elders that were there. And then once he had done that and was secure in the knowledge he had done that, he came back and reported back to Paul. And so Paul has the good news of your faith. And of course, the faith here stands for Bible doctrine, that they're positive to doctrine, and love. Now, love, of course, is a problem-solving device, which we have to go into the doctrine of love. But let me finish this sentence here. And that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. And then verse 7, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. What was comforting to them was their Bible doctrine, that these folks were positive to doctrine, because that sounds strange, but it's very rare to find a Christian that is positive to doctrine. You can find a lot of people that are Christians, but they're negative to doctrine. They do not want to know the truth. Instead, they want to substitute morality or do good, feel good, be good, and that's basically their idea of the Christian way of life. They don't know, and they don't want to know, the mind of Christ. So when Paul runs across believers that are positive to Bible doctrine, he's very excited, because he wasn't picking this up in the city of Corinth, where he's at. He didn't pick it up in the city of Athens. Very few people responded. The Thessalonians not only responded, but they had questions, they wanted to get more, they were hungry for the Word, truly hungry for the Word, and that's what comforts them. The Pauline team, it also comforts the people that are getting Bible doctrine. So, they're comforted about you through your faith. Verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Standing firm in the Lord, of course, means that you keep advancing. We studied the doctrine of walking already about two classes ago. You keep moving forward. You stand firm in the Lord. You let nothing distract you from pistis, from learning Bible doctrine. Come hell or high water, you move forward, you learn, you learn, you learn. And you'll never reach a time in your Christian life where you can coast. Well, I don't need to learn anymore. Because if you think you can coast, when you hear a doctrine, sometimes it dawns on you like a year later. Oh, now that fits together. I've only heard it like 400 times and it finally clicks. That's simply the way it is. So you might hear the doctrine of what happened on the cross. It may not click in your brain or in your soul until someday you're just doing something and then it all falls together. So that's how you really live. There's apparent living and there's real living. Real life, of course, means that you have your priorities established. And your priorities have to be Bible doctrine. If is a third-class condition. You stand firm in the Lord. If you stand firm in the Lord, you're really living because that's what God wants you to do, is to stand firm in the Lord. Now, that's obviously an idiom. How do you stand firm in the Lord? You stand like a statue somewhere? No. You let nothing distract you from learning the Word of God, from taking in Bible doctrine, from increasing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's the command, to grow in grace. Growing is a process. And in the knowledge, getting knowledge is a process of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter said, as the last thing that he ever wrote before he was executed. And that sums up everything right there. And if you're about ready to die and you're the Apostle Peter, that's it. That's the bottom line, folks. There is no other bottom line. It's learning, not doing. Doing at most is a third, fourth, fifth place byproduct of learning. God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need you to go out and hustle and do this and do that. He's perfectly capable of managing history all by himself. If he gives you the privilege, which we call the open door, then obviously you can go through that open door. The open door is service. But if you don't know anything, please don't say anything. And of course, that's the tragedy of modern Christendom, is that people always assume that what they think God is what God is. That's not reality. Reality, of course, is what God really is, and that's when you really live. And you stand firm in the Lord. Once you achieve Bible doctrine, you're going to receive pressures. You're going to receive testing. So Paul is looping back here. What will testing do to you? It'll either make you a loser or it'll make you a winner. If you buckle under the testing, you're a loser. If you advance, you're a winner. If you stand firm, we studied that this morning about Paul's test when he reached one of the highest levels of maturity. He got the thorn in the flesh. And what did it make him? Well, again, testing will either break you. It'll reveal to you what is your priority. It'll reveal to you how much Bible doctrine do I really have in my soul, and will I apply it? It says a lot about you. When you get the testing, it'll say a lot about where you really are, because everybody can say, I love Jesus. Any moron can lip the words. But only people that truly have Bible doctrine can exhibit the love for Christ when testing comes. The rest of them will fall apart. In verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Paul is simply stating the fact that what makes Paul happy, what's the happiest thing that Paul can run into? It's not his hobbies, and he had hobbies, I'm sure. He liked to read. He was very educated. The thing that brings Paul the most joy is seeing positive volition towards Bible doctrine. People that respond to his ministry, there's nothing more satisfying to Paul and his team than that. And that's the joy, and they rejoice for that because they see that fruit is being born. They planted the seed and fruit is being developed. And of course, they rejoice before God on your account. On what account? Because they're positive towards doctrine. Compare that with 1 Corinthians. If you look at 1 Corinthians and the salutation, in Paul's salutations in his letters, he always had something to rejoice about in terms of whatever the letter went to. But not with the Corinthians. Nothing. All he could say good about them, and you know what your mama said, if you can't say anything good, don't say nothing. He didn't say anything. All he could say is, look, I'm glad you all are saved. That's about all I can give you, folks, because there's nothing there. And that's an interesting interesting fact to understand. But here, these folks are positive, and that's why Paul is very excited. Verse 10, As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. What's lacking in their faith? They're already saved. This is not a salvation passage. Yes, maturity. This is pistis. This is the body of information that is believed. That's what's lacking, is they need more Bible doctrine. That's why Paul dispatched Timothy there to give him more advanced doctrine. When Timothy came back, he said, oh, they were very responsive. And so Paul is answering some more questions, because when Timothy came back, he said, look, they do have these questions. Can you address these questions? And of course, Paul wrote the letter back. He didn't have to travel all the way back up north. He's way down at the boot in Corinth. It's quite a journey back up to the northern part of where he had traveled through from Philippi over to on the second missionary journey. He's still on the second missionary journey, but instead of looping all the way back up, he assigned people to go back when he hears words about what's happening, and he'd pen letters. And of course, these letters are in the Word of God. So we have to study the doctrine of love, because we mentioned the concept, the good news of your faith and love in verse 6. Faith, of course, refers to the Bible doctrine in their soul. I guess we have to do the doctrine of Bible doctrine too, which we haven't done in a while. Let's do the doctrine of Bible doctrine. It's on page 18 of your current book of your Bible doctrine handout, because that's the two things Paul identifies. What comes first, love or marriage? Well, that's a good question. But in context of what comes first, Bible doctrine or love? Bible doctrine. You can't love what you don't know. And how do you know God? You know Him through the Word. And what is the Word? Bible doctrine. And what is Bible doctrine? Well, it's sitting in this big book right in front of you. Now, there's a lot of Bible doctrine in your Bible. But the key is you've got to get the Bible doctrine out of the Bible and put it into your soul. That's the hard part. It's all there. But you've got to take it out. And there's no thumb drive that's going to download it into your brain. And there's no substitute. There is no substitute for academic discipline and for learning the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the breath of the Holy Spirit. It's all God-breathed. All three members of the Trinity are identified with the concept of Bible doctrine. And that is the highest virtue in the Christian life, is knowledge of doctrine. Not strumming the banjo, not helping old ladies across the street, not working at the orphanage. Unbelievers can do all that. Unbelievers can do all the things that most Christians waste their time with, and they're basically whitewashing the devil's world. His Majesty Satan loves that stuff. And when he can get you distracted into human good, he's got you. And yet you feel so satisfied and gratified, and people are patting you on the head, and they give you a plaque because you gave so much for the cause, whatever the cause is. You're wasting your time. You're spinning your wheels, and at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be nothing for you except a big bonfire of all your human good. It'll all be burned up, and I'll be over there roasting my marshmallows on your bonfire and smiling. Now, don't worry. I've got a bonfire as well for human good. We're all going to have a little bonfire. Some of them are going to be big forest fires, and some of them will be, controlled campfires.
So what do you say whenever somebody says you should act more Christian?
Yes, and then, you'll ask him, please define what you mean. Because what they mean is be better, be a better moral person. Have the joy, 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 be nice to people, help old ladies across. It's morality. It's basically they substitute morality for the Christian way of life. They're not saved by morality, and the Christian way of life is not morality. It's far beyond morality. You should be a moral person, but it doesn't advance you in the Christian way of life. The only thing that will advance you in the Christian way of life is knowledge of Bible doctrine. Because you are a rotten SOB, son of Belial, so am I. That's just the way it is. We have an old sin nature, and we will sin until the day we die. And we'll be distracted by human good, the siren or the siren song of human good. We're going to fall into all this stuff, and you won't come up smelling like a rose. Remember we read that passage last time from Psalm. I knew doctrine, I turned against doctrine, and I came back to it. That's the testimony of all of us. So point one, the highest virtue is the knowledge of the mind of Christ. Jeremiah 9:23-24. I found your words, and I did eat them. What does that mean? You metabolize them. You take them into your being. When you eat food, it metabolizes. It breaks down. It goes and gives you energeia, energy. In the Greek, it's energeia. And same with us. It gives you energy. Ephesians 3:18, 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? In other words, who wants to learn Bible doctrine? We're right here to teach y'all. Who wants it? Who wants to know the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. And Paul's not boasting. He said, look, I've got the Bible doctrine right here, folks. I've only been studying my blankety blank off for a long time in the deserts of Arabia. And why was Paul the greatest believer in the church age? Well, we've said this many times, the adjective, he was faithful. He was a plugger. He kept going. He didn't let his failures down, let him get him down. He didn't let his successes go to his head and get fat-headed. In fact, the Lord helped him out when he had some success. We studied that this morning when he went to the third heaven. He said, so I might not boast. He tells you the reason he got the thorn in the flesh, that he might not be exalted and think he was all that. So, who wants to learn Bible doctrine is what Paul's saying. Apparently not the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. So Bible doctrine, what is it? It's the complete revelation by God to man of the mind of Christ. It lives forever. 1 Peter 1:23. That's what you can take with you. You can't take your clothes, your cars, your money. None of that stuff's going with you. And not a second more can you buy with that money on your game clock. What you can take with you, and the only thing you can take with you, is the Bible doctrine in your soul. So Bible doctrine is related to all three members of the Trinity. The Father, Hebrews 4:12. The Son, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And the Holy Spirit, 3:7. The Bible is the mind of Christ. It's God-breathed in Hebrews. And it's the Word of God. So all three members of the Trinity are eye to eye. So the Trinity, in terms of attributes and essence, they're exactly identical. But they're three persons in one Godhead. We are commanded to learn Bible doctrine. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise. How do you get to become wise? Which is the application of Bible doctrine to reality. You hear instruction. Refuse it not. Point three, all believers begin the Christian way of life as babies. You're ignorant of God, you're ignorant of grace, you're ignorant of everything. All you got is a weak bleep of faith that said, I will take it. Which means you're on positive volition, you love the truth, you got the truth, you said, I'll take it. But there's no magical wand. I was reading a book on the plane the other day, and this fellow said, once you believe in Christ, you'll have this wonderful peace come over your life, and life will be just roses and beds of roses, and you'll have a peace you'll never understand, and everything will be wonderful. It's a lie. Actually, you'll become a worse person after you believe than a better person, in my experience, because now you've got added pressures. You've got added pressures you did not have as an unbeliever. There's no magical wand. It's magical thinking. Magical thinking. I'm going to have all these wonderful things. Now, if you go to an Amway meeting and they sell you something, or you go to a Scientology church, same type of thing. They're jumping up and down, hooping and hollering. Doesn't mean a thing. Oh, my life was changed, brother. Yeah, I'm sure it was. It's nonsense. And anybody with half a brain can look at these people and say, really? There's no magical thing that occurs. It's true that 40 things do occur at the second of salvation. If you could feel any of them as an emotion, it would incinerate you immediately. You'd be gone. Now, do some people get emotion? What is emotion? Emotion responds to information in the brain. You don't have any information in your brain as a new believer. There's nothing there. The Bible says that you and I and every believer starts out as a baby. All you can do is poop your pants and scream. That's it. You can do nothing more. So these people that say, they try to sell you this bill of goods that, you know, I found a dollar bill on the street right after I believed, and I was hungry for a McDonald's hamburger, and they're having it on sale for a dollar, therefore God gave me the dollar, and brother, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's just like, really? Anyway, I'm preaching. I don't want to exhort today. We're just going to cover the word here. And that's an exhortation where you try to fire people up into thinking the other way. And that is a legitimate part of communication. So our command is to hear it, refuse it not. There are many other verses I could cite in point two. I mean, there's hundreds. You can cite them yourself. Again, this is not a complete study of the Word of God. These are general themes set out in doctrines, and you can add a whole lot more. When you're doing your devotionals or studying, you know, fire them in there. Retype it. Scan it. Make it your own. Because these things aren't going to do you any good in this book. They got to get from the book into your brain. So, We begin as believers, and I'll give you some verses here. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, we're babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, which is baby Bible doctrine, and not with meat, which is the advanced Bible doctrine, because you cannot take it. You're negative towards doctrine. And I can't even give you baby milk anymore, according to Paul. Paul was not happy with these people.
Would you consider eternal security milk or meat?
In my opinion, that's Bible doctrine 101. I would say it's milk with maybe a little bit of carrots mixed in with it. You know, you get this called the pablum stuff. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The soul is where you think. That's the thinking part of what you are. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's Psalm 19:7. And that's us, the simple. The Word of God will make you wise. You go from simple to wise. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. How much more clear can it be what we're supposed to do? It can't be any more clear, and yet people reject this as the Christian way of life, as the highest expression of worship is knowledge of Bible doctrine. They poo-poo it. Oh, it's too hard. You're being too hard on people. Why can't we just love people and sing some songs and have the joy, joy, joy? That's what they want. They don't want this. Too hard. Don't want it. 2 Peter 3:18, the last thing that Peter wrote, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. He didn't say, go out there and hustle for God and do the down with slavery movement, the up with women rights movement, whatever it is. Whatever the de jure thing is and whatever society you find yourself in, there's always people whitewashing the devil's world. Now, should you be a good citizen? People go to the extremes when I give this. They say, oh, well, that means I don't do anything. No, you're commanded to be a good citizen. You're commanded to be a role model in your community. So this is not a license for you to sin. This is a license to serve. Same with Reba. Reba is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. And you can't scam God. You cannot scam God. So you can rebound and get back in fellowship, but the discipline remains from the sin that you did when you're out of rebound. So you could double think this. You say, well, tonight I'm going to go out and party on Saturday night because you have a trend towards lasciviousness. And I'm going to go out and fornicate and get drunk and maybe even beat somebody up and take their money. But then I'll rebound right after I do it. So boom, I'm back in. I'm good to go. I know eternal security. Can't lose my salvation. All that's true. But there's a price tag on every sin. And so, yeah, it's going to be converted to your blessing. But if you have that attitude, you're going to quickly be out of fellowship again and again and again. So don't get too, slick with the Word of God. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. Hebrews 6:13, for he is a babe, and this is not a woman, this is a man. It refers to males and females, not a babe as we have in our concept, but they're babies. They don't know anything. Okay, point four, God desires that all believers reach maturity. 1 Timothy 2:4, and has provided the means to do it. If God desires something, he provides the method, the means. He's predestined every single believer. He's put an escrow account for every single believer with their name on it. And in that account, he has all the rewards there for time and eternity. But you don't get them until you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. God the Father is the grantor of the escrow account. He puts the money in. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. And you are the grantee. Now, you have to fulfill the conditions of the escrow to get it. And the conditions are that you learn the mind of Christ. Once you start learning the mind of Christ, these things are released to you in time, and they will be released to you in eternity. If you refuse this, then you can go to the Hall of Records in heaven and look behind the big plexiglass or whatever it is, and you can see all the things that God had prepared for you before the foundations of the world that he wanted you to have. All the stuff, all the wealth, all the money, all the prestige, all the friendships, the spouse, all this stuff is in there. You never got it. You never got a bit of it. And in eternity, nothing. Well, why is that? Because you didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. And the conditions are to learn the mind of Christ. And God provides you the logistics, the clothes, the food, the time, the everything to get doctrine. He will give you the communicator. You don't even have to look for it. It will fall right in your lap. And that's the way it is. And God's perfectly capable of putting in your lap at the right time because God's timing's perfect. If he would have showed you this communicator at an earlier time, you would have said, probably, nope, not ready yet. His timing is perfect. And I know our timing, we always say, well, Lord, I wish I would have had this 20 years ago. I wouldn't have married this idiot. I didn't know about the doctrine of do not marry an unbeliever, which is right there in black and white. If you're still in the dating game, you're commanded not to marry an unbeliever. So you can cross her off the list. We don't have any females today in class, or vice versa. They're not a candidate for you. I don't care what they say, how attractive, how good-looking, how wealthy. Cross them off your little black list. That's it. Now, if you can give them the gospel and they become a believer, you can blot them back in. You don't have to blot them out of your black list. You can put them back in the black book. And maybe that's the one. Maybe it ain't. But a lot of people do things in ignorance. But God's timing is perfect. Our timing at best is crap. So, the point is, you're alive now. Don't worry about what could have been, what should have been, what I should have done, could have done, and would have done. Right now is the day. You've got it now. Okay. And so God will always provide one, two, or three, how many there are. If the communicator kicks the bucket, then he'll provide you another communicator. Or in the modern era, we actually have MP3 players. And if we exist for another 50 years, they won't call them MP3s. They'll call them something else, XYZs. And they'll be able to download them who knows where, in your thumb, literally in your thumbs. I don't know. But technology is amazing. But nobody in this concept, in this modern century, has any excuse. You can't say, well, I couldn't hitch up the mules that Sunday to get over to where the pastor was teaching on Sunday. As a mule, you know, had a boil or whatever. You don't have that excuse. All you got to do is pop in an MP3 player if you can't make class. There is no excuse. Absolutely none. So you can't stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, Lord, I didn't really have the time and the logistics weren't there. I'm sure they'll have a big smile when you start saying that. Okay. So God desires, and when God makes a directive will of God, He provides for it. We have two directive wills in the Bible, right? Right. I want all humans to be saved. I want all believers to reach maturity. And God did something about it to make those things happen. But because you have free will in humanity, God can't force anybody to get saved. And He can't force anyone to reach maturity. Because we are beings with free will. We're made in the shadow image of God. And therefore, we have to make the choice. And though we have, the doctrine of heathenism, everybody gets equal opportunity to reach maturity. There's never been a believer that didn't have equal opportunity to reach maturity, and there's never been a human that didn't have equal opportunity to be saved. Otherwise, God's a liar, and that's blasphemy. God is absolutely fair. He loves every believer, the loser believer that's negative to doctrine, as well as the winner believer that's positive to doctrine. He loves them both exactly the same. Why? Because they both have His righteousness imputed to them at the second of salvation. That's why He loves them with a maximum love. Now, the other side of the coin is not true. All believers don't love God. The vast majority do not love God. No matter what they tell you, they don't love God because they don't love Bible doctrine. If you hate Bible doctrine, you hate God. It's as simple as that. If Bible doctrine is not your number one priority, I will spit red man chewing tobacco in your eye and tell you that you are a damn loser. Period. Over and out. Okay. So we have point four, subpoint A. I've actually taken the time to type in scriptures in the King James Version, the Thundering Diction, of many, many, many passages. So people say, where does it say that? Okay, I've even typed them out for you. So you can just kind of read to your heart's desire, and this is just a sampling. I can just close my eye and pick one out at random. Which is 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, which is grow to maturity. That's the word for deliver, not salvation. These people are already saved. The word sozo means deliver. And the context here is not a salvation passage. You're delivering yourself from a baby to a mature believer. The Greek word that I like, that's used often to describe the mature believer, is this word. It means a nobleman, an heir. It means a gentleman, a southern gentleman of the highest order. You're a nobleman. So that's how you deliver yourself from being an idiot, a baby, to being a mature believer. And them that hear thee, you're going to come in contact with other people. And you're a witness. Your life is a witness to other people. You can have the witness of the lips to other people, the witness of the life, the witness of your suffering. People look at you and say, man, I know you're getting unjust suffering. You got fired from that job, and you were the best there was. And I don't see you bitching and moaning. and complaining and gossiping and lying. In fact, you seem to have a very relaxed mental attitude. What's up with that? Okay. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction, be wise, refuse it not. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, which is your mind. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, every frickin' day. There's no skips. And if you're a parent, this is what you do to little Johnny and little Susie. You are in charge of these kids. You can't ship them off to vacation Bible school, because when they come back, they'll be worse than when you shipped them off. Because what they do in these little schools is heresy. Heresy times 10. They sit around campfires and they go, little Johnny, what do you think? And they throw little sticks on the fire, and God helping me, I'm going to be a better person. And let's feed the world with peanut butter sandwiches. All sorts of nonsense. I did send two of my kids to a camp, I won't mention the name of it, because they have a lot of Bible doctrine in their souls. And when they came back, they have to have the experience. And plus, it's a way for mom and me to get away for about 4 days, because they don't let you communicate with the kids. So we kind of cast them out. And I'll tell you the name of the group. It's called His Hill. And they came back and they said it was His Hell. Because it's all heresy. Basically, it's all human good. Be good. Do good. And they don't know enough Bible doctrine to come in out of the rain. So my oldest son, basically, he took the time to read through the book of Mark. And he just kind of looked at these people from the left and the right. We'll never send them back again. But they had to have the experience. Because they can identify. But if they didn't have any Bible doctrine, they'd be sucked right into the vortex of legalism. Morality is a Christian way of life. And be good, do good, feel good stuff. So, you know, if your kids aren't prepared, don't send them off. They'll come back worse than they went out. Okay. And of course, I think we did have some naive hope that maybe they had a little bit of Bible doctrine at the camp. But those hopes were dashed. So, we're commanded. This is a daily thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't think I've got that quoted there, but there's another one you could put in from Matthew. There's lots of them. There's lots of them you can put in. We're not going to take time to read through them all, but I like Isaiah chapter 28:10, because it gives you the mechanics. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Repetition. Oh, I hate repetition. Really? I bet you like your hobby. Let me just figure out what your hobby is. I don't hear you complaining that, oh, too much repetition on my hobby. You got your baseball cards? You never get tired of counting those things, whatever your hobby is. I never hear a person that's enthusiastic about their hobby complain about repetition. When I hear a believer complain about repetition, they're a loser. Because it's not your number one priority, is it? Is it boring to you? Oh, it's just too boring. I've already heard that. Really? Well, hear it again until you can't forget it. Okay, so Isaiah, I make no apology for repetition. Neither does the Word of God. Word of God repeats a lot. You'll see the same themes over and over and over again, because we're idiots. Our attention span's about the size of a, you know, it's very short. Very short. The size of a what? I don't know. I could say a dirty thing, but I won't. So precept upon precept, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. You ain't going to get it in one day or 1 week or 2 weeks. You've got to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching consistently. If you don't, the rate of forgetting will exceed the rate of learning, and you'll be all the way back down trying to crawl your way back up with even the basics. You've got to keep at it. You've got to take it in on a daily basis. Otherwise, everybody in this room is a candidate for reversionism. The believer that's a baby is not a candidate for reversionism. Reversionism means you're reverting back. That means you had to know something. And that's where the real divine discipline comes in. With a flick of the wrist, you not just get the belt across the gluteus maximus, you get that nice wrist action on the belt. I don't think kids spank their parents spank their kids anymore. And I'm not advocating abuse, but spare the rod and spoil the child, folks. Dr. Spock wrote volumes. The Word of God just has one phrase. Spare the rod and spoil the child. It's not hard. Not a hard thing to figure out. Oh, I love little Johnny. I'm not going to punish him. If you don't punish little Johnny, you don't love little Johnny. You're a coward. You love yourself. You're a cop-out. you have to discipline little Johnny, or little Johnny will turn into be a little monster. And he will get disciplined through society in ways that you cannot anticipate. That's why when people violate the laws of divine establishment, like in our own culture, we have large swaths of our culture that reject the idea that the best family is one man, one woman. They come up with this apostasy that it's one man and one man, or one mama and five daddies, because I don't know who daddy is. 70% of some families in some communities, there's no daddy. And what do you expect the kids are going to come out like? You know, crap in, crap out. When you violate the laws of divine establishment, your society will collapse. That's just the way it is. And these weirdos, straight out of the mouth of His Majesty the Devil, all this socialism, all this attack on the nuclear family, the attacks on the institution of marriage. Yes, I got it that marriages break apart. People get divorced, but then they get remarried. The institution's not at fault. It's the people that are at fault. I've run across people, oh, Bible doctrine doesn't work. I actually went to 5 Bible classes. It doesn't work. My life's still crap. No, Bible doctrine works. You don't work. That's the problem. Problem's not with Bible doctrine. Problem's with you. You want a one-shot solution. And I love getting people that haven't been, or you know, they want the full realm of Bible doctrine in 20 minutes. I want it all right now in 20 minutes. And tap, 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 tap the foot. No, it's line up on line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's, you don't get it in one shot. One-shot decision to be saved, yep, I got you, brother, that's true. One-shot decision, you're in. To reach maturity, thousands of decisions on a daily basis. And you will get testing and distraction from every source you can imagine. Good testing, bad testing, up, down, left, right, people testing, thought testing, system testing, to pull you away from doctrine. It's going to happen. So you've got to decide, where's your priorities? Where your priorities are, that's where your time is. Okay, point 5, to love God, we must learn His doctrines, for all happiness comes from our knowledge of the divine viewpoint. There's the human viewpoint, and there's the divine viewpoint. My ways are not your ways. Let's just boil it down to that. My ways, which is the divine viewpoint, is not your way. Your way is the human viewpoint, which encompasses not just immorality, but morality. Morality is the great trap. Good is the great trap. Religion, works religion, a great trap. And they gobble up a whole lot of people. So the primary function of doctrine is for you to respond to God. You can't respond to God unless you have doctrine. You can't be thankful to God unless you know what you're thankful for. If you understand eternal security, you're very thankful for that one. If you understand the portfolio of invisible assets set up for you in eternity past, you should be thankful for that one. Understand the problem-solving devices. Be thankful for that one. Hope 1, Hope 2, Hope 3, Faith Rest Technique, love. You're very thankful for that. And then, of course, when you're thankful for suffering, then you've arrived. Lord, thank you for this testing, because you must have deemed me worthy to advance to the next level. That's the attitude to have, not, oh my golly, why is it happening to me? Well, because you're advancing, you idiot. That's why it's happening. Unless, of course, it's divine discipline. So if you think it's divine discipline, rebound, and then it's automatically converted to suffering for blessing. And we just spent an hour and a half, two and a half, or almost 2 Bible classes on the doctrine of suffering. You can get the MP3 tape. Okay. Service concepts, emotional activity, keeping taboos is not the Christian way of life. So you put experience before Bible doctrine, you're a loser. You put Bible doctrine before everything. If your experience tells you that it's XYZ and Bible doctrine tells you it's ABC, tell your experience to go to blazes. As Paul said, if someone comes to you, even if it's an angel of light, and tells you something different than Bible doctrine, tell them to go to blazes. Because Bible doctrine is dogmatic. And it's unwavering. And it's uncompromising. There's only one way. There's not 2 ways. There's not 3 ways. And then we have all these verses here that I've quoted to you at point 5. John 13:17. If you know these things, Bible doctrine, happy. Actually, the word makarios is in the plural, which means happinesses, plural. You're not just happy. You're plural with happy. Are ye if you do them. So, applying Bible doctrine to reality. Know them and do them. If a man, John 14:23, if a man loves me, oh, love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. So when you say, I love Jesus, really? If you love me, you will do what I tell you to do. And what do you tell me to do, Lord? To keep my words. What are your words? Bible doctrine. That's what God commands you to do. And then, of course, Matthew 4:4, there it is. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 22:29, you do error, ye do error, not knowing the Scriptures. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And so that has a double meaning. In the ancient world, Bible classes were held usually at the gate. They'd have prophets would come out and teach class. The priests, of course, were teaching classes through the rituals, and the prophets would teach classes without the rituals. And so people would go up to the gates, Proverbs 8:34, where it says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. So they'd be there before class started, because they're very enthusiastic. They want to learn doctrine. And they'd rise up early, getting first. And just like people, you'll see them once in a while, a new phone's coming out, they're lining up the day before with little pup tents and stuff. How many people line up outside of a Bible class that's going to happen the day before? So, anyway. But you can tell these people, one thing you got to give it to them, they're enthusiastic. They're there, brother. At the Best Buy, they're all lined up. They're ready to get whatever they're going to get. Okay, so Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his mind, so he is. What you are is what you think. If you don't think Bible doctrine, you're no damn good. Put it to you in language you can understand. If you're not circulating Bible doctrine in your mind, you're no damn good. That's it. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. That's what gives you joy and rejoicing, is knowing God, knowing God's mind. And that gives you the personal sense of destiny. You know where you're going. You know why you're suffering. You know about the angelic conflict. Most Christians, they do not know any of this stuff. They have no angelic conflict. What's that? The invisible rewards that are set, what's that? They don't know this stuff. They don't even know rebound. They don't know. And, of course, if you don't know where you're going, you're sure to get lost. Guarantee you. 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's how your joy is full, when you learn Bible doctrine, and Bible doctrine is the Word of God. Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law. That gives you a relaxed mental attitude, because you love Bible doctrine. And now, God briefs you in on the plan. Like in the military or police. When you're going out to do a mission, they just don't say, okay, go out and do the mission, folks. No, they have a briefing. And they sit in the briefing room and they say, okay, here's the enemy, here's the objective, here's the tactics, here's what we're going to do, here's how we're going to accomplish the mission. And this is plan B, plan C, and plan D. Any questions? You're fully briefed. God briefs us fully on everything. He doesn't hold anything back. Everything we need to know is in the Word of God about what we are, why we're here, and where we're going, and what your mission is. You're an ambassador. You're a royal priest. All these things we studied for years here in this Bible class. The gift of pastor-teacher, point 6, is given to undeserving males to communicate Bible doctrine. You cannot read it for yourself. Can't happen. It cannot happen. The Word of God is very clear. And there's no inconsistency. It's always been a communicator teaching in a public setting. That's how you take it in. Now, your public setting might be you and your tape recorder. You could reach maturity with just you and your tape recorder, because that's a public setting. There's nobody there pointing their finger and say, oh, did you learn that doctrine? Did you go to class today? Did you study your word today? You know, it's none of their damn business. The pastor teacher has no business following you around or visiting you on Sunday night, hitting you up for money, and micromanaging your life. It's none of his fill-in-the-blank business. And yet many pastor teachers, that's what they do. They go visit people, and they're concerned for them. Brother, I have a burden for you. All this other nonsense. It's none of their fill-in-the-blank business. Their job is to communicate the Word of God, and that's it. And to answer questions. That's it. Now, some people do have the gift of helps, where they will go to the hospitals and they will visit people and they'll work in the bread lines or whatever it is. But that's not the job of the pastor teacher. His job is to communicate Bible doctrine, period, over and out. Not to glad hand people, not to approbation lust and pat them on the head. It's to communicate the Bible doctrine in the Bible, no matter if it pisses them off or not. Because Bible doctrine will upset many believers, and they will depart very quickly because they hate the Word. Why do they hate it? Because they love the darkness. And what is the darkness? Their viewpoint. My viewpoint is more important than what the Word of God says. I was taught at an early age by dear old Dr. So-and-so that this is the way it should be. Well, if you're honest with yourself, you'll know that there's a conundrum. In many cases, you will see that the Word of God says A, and your religious traditions say B. Somebody's wrong. You can't have it both ways. You've got to make a choice. Will I stand with the Bible doctrine, or will I go with my own imaginations, my traditions, the fairy tales, all these things, the morality issues? You've got to make a choice. And most Christians will not make that choice. At least they won't make it for Bible doctrine. And so they stick with their church traditions because there's a price to pay. Because when you choose for doctrine, in many cases, you stand alone. Look to your left, look to your right. There ain't many around that want Bible doctrine. Vast, vast arenas of humans that are saved, they want nothing to do with it. Nothing. For a variety of reasons. But it all boils down to arrogance. They know better than the Word of God. Well, that's not fair. You mean women can't be pastor teachers? That offends me. Therefore, I will not listen. That's exactly what I mean. Now, if the Word of God said that women can be pastor teachers, I would tell you. But it doesn't. You mean the Word of God doesn't say that Fluffy's going to heaven? Well, it's silent on the issue. Sorry. Well, that offends me because Fluffy loves me and Fluffy's going to heaven. Or just any other thing. Water, baptism, circumcision, whatever your little pet thing is. Or when human life begins. That's a big one. People don't want to hear the Word of God. That human life begins when God imputes the Nepshema to the biological life. You cannot copulate and make a human soul. Sorry. You can copulate and have a lot of fun. And you can create biological life through the mechanism that God has set up. But you're not making a human being. You can make biological life, but biological life is not soul life. The soul is what Christ died to save, not the stinking body. The body will rot and you'll never see this thing again. In fact, it's rotting before your eyes. Do you see another wrinkle, another gray hair, or another hair falling out? It's falling right out before us. And that's the way it is. It's a wonderful structure, but the body is not what Christ died to save. So that's a doctrine that I could list a lot of doctrines that people just would split. You mean I can't talk to Saint so-and-so? Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. They're dead. They cannot hear you. And many of these people you think you're praying to are unbelievers in the first place. They're in hell. Even if they could hear you, they can't hear you. And the ones in heaven can't hear you. You mean Jesus had half-brothers? You mean Mary had sex? Yes, she had a lot of sex. Oh, wow. They're gone. It offends them. And their little taboos, whatever it is. And many pastor teachers know the truth. They won't tell the congregation the truth because they know that half of them would pack their bags and leave, and there goes their revenue stream. They're cowards if they knew it. They won't tell you eternal security because the young people will go out and fornicate, or somebody might sin. We can't tell them that. Well, level with them. Tell them the Word of God. The job of the pastor teacher is to communicate the Word of God. And when they subtract from the Word of God, oh my goodness, what do you think is going to happen to them? They get double divine discipline from the average person. So it's quite a grave thing if you discover you have the gift of pastor teacher and you've prepared yourself for many years, and when God opens a door, if He does, some pastor teachers, there's never a door open. Because if there's no demand, there's no supply. But God still honors the gift. You can have the gift of evangelism and never save a single person through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, of course, because there's no supply. Noah had the gift of evangelism. What's his batting record? Zero. Zero. Christ obviously had the gift of communication. What's his batting average for people that responded and listened to Bible doctrine and reached maturity during his time on the earth? Oh, wow. I could probably put it on one hand and have some fingers left over. It's not the fault of the communicator. It's the fault of the hearer. Negative volition was extensive in the time when Christ was in his humanity on the earth. We've got Mary, Lazarus, a couple here and there. Notice I didn't name any of the disciples, because none of them reached maturity until after the resurrected Christ. When he was on the earth, none of them. They were all losers, morons, idiots, ad nauseum, etc., etc. Okay. So, the pastor-teacher, of course, has this responsibility. His job is to communicate the Bible, not to convince. When a burglar comes into your house and you point a shotgun at him, you don't need to tell him, hey, you know, this is a Remington short-barreled shotgun. Just pull the damn trigger. Or just point him. If they can't figure out that's a shotgun, oh well. Same with the Word of God. My job is not to convince anybody. Intellectually, I can have all sorts of debates with you about the history of this and the history of that. And I'm a pretty good debater. You might beat me, but I'd say 9 times out of 10, I'm going to whip you in a debate. But what does that mean? You're still going to be negative, even after I whip you. Or if you whip me, you're still negative. You just get the satisfaction. Well, I guess I whipped that dude. But you're still negative. If you're negative, you're negative. As Forrest Gump said, stupid is, stupid does. You're just stupid. So people want to debate and, you know, talk about this. It's not going to do any good. Just shake the dust off your shoes and leave. Because negative volition is negative volition. When Paul ran into negative volition, he just left. I'll go on to the next city. I'll go on to a nice place like Thessalonica, where they're positive. And these other people, I haven't got time for you people. Point 7. Knowledge of Bible doctrine leads to spiritual adulthood and is the basis for eternal and temporal rewards. That's how you get to spiritual adulthood, folks. It's taken in the mind of Christ. It gives you what? The results. This is called the fruit of the Spirit. It gives you confidence in time. Job 5:24, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. You reflect the divine viewpoint, not the human viewpoint. Isaiah 55, 7 to 8, 2 Corinthians 10, 5. It orients the believer to the plan of God. You're now ready to know the plan of God. You know why you're here, where you're going, and what you're supposed to do. Isaiah 26, 3 to 4. It produces stability in life. James 1, 8. You're not shipwrecked. You don't go from pillar to post and here to there. You go from one experience to the other experience. Highs and lows of emotionalism, ecstatics and thrills and depression. You're not a ship cast around. You've got Bible doctrine. It gives you that stability in life. The next point under point 7. Divine guidance and knowing the will of God. Romans 12, 2 to 3. You have divine guidance. God will open doors for you. The next point leads to occupation with Christ and the ability to love God. You can't love what you don't know. Philippians 3:10, Ephesians 3:19, Hebrews 12, 2-3. All three of these books now are on MP3 disc. Attaining maturity and holding the high ground. That's what we have in Thessalonians. Stand fast. Hold the high ground. You've got to maturity. Please don't go into reversionism. Keep moving forward. Hold the high ground. Philippians 12, 3-14. And then, of course, information causes you to reflect on your rewards in eternity. Hebrews 11, 9-10, Hebrews 11, 13, James 1, 27, compared with James 2, 12-13, and many other verses. See rewards under the doctrine of rewards. Did I have a typo?
Yes.
I got Philippians 12?
Yeah, okay.
Thank you. I'm going to correct that right now. The Word of God is infallible. I'm not. Okay. So, what's the key to attaining maturity? This word, pistos. If you want to tattoo something on your arm, tattoo pistos, but in the English, people might say, they might take it a different way. But it's faithfulness to the daily intake of doctrine. Matthew 25, 21, Ephesians 1, 1, Hebrews 10, 36, Philippians 3, 15. As long as you're faithful to God, He will reveal the truth. He has to. As long as you're faithful, He will give you the full realm of His mind. And then you might say to yourself, well, how do I know that this communicator is not full of hot air? Well, my sheep hear my voice. And when you hear grace, if you don't respond to it, have a nice day. I have no use for you. Because when you hear grace and you're positive, you will light up like a pinball machine. You will say, that's it. Where have you been all my life? That's when you see that doll, if you're still single, and you might say that. you'll light up like a 4th of July. And then, of course, it's better to get to know them before you get too carried away with things. But that's just an illustration. So my sheep hear my voice. And if you're not his sheep, which means you're negative to doctrine, it doesn't matter what the voice is. Your answer is going to be no. So don't worry about it. All you have to worry about is, do you want to learn the truth? If the answer to that question is yes, you will get a communicator that teaches you the truth. Otherwise, God's not fair, and that's blasphemy. Look up the doctrine of the Trinity. Synonyms for Bible doctrine. Take up your cross and follow me. Matthew 10:28, Mark 8:34, Luke 9:23, and then Luke 14:27. There will be conflict. What does that mean? Take up your cross. Because you're going to have testing. You're going to have conflict. But, on the other hand, Christ says what? My burden is light. What's a heavier burden than take up your cross? It's the burden of legalism. Legalism will crush you and grind you up. Morality, trying to please God, Isaiah 64, that will destroy you. The burden of the cross is not that heavy. Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden. In other words, you're operating under the legalism, the chains of legalism, the darkness that has engulfed you all your life about what people told you it meant to be a Christian. And you can throw all that garbage in the garbage. That's a burden that you cannot bear. You can't live up under that burden. The grace burden is light. Rebound. Oh, wow, that's too easy. All I got to do is name the sin? Yes, that's all you got to do is name the sin. And don't be a jackass about it and tell God you'll never do it again. Of course you're going to do it again. If that's your area of weakness in the old sin nature, you will do it again, as the British say, and again, and again, and again. But you might cut down your calories, hopefully, as you advance to maturity, and you might find whole new areas of sin that you never even discovered. And you probably will. But utilize the rebound technique. Keep close accounts. So, take up your cross. Another one is construct an altar in your soul. Hebrews 13:10. The foundation for the altar is the foundation stone that was laid by Christ, and no one else can lay that stone. That's the stone. It's salvation. It's the rock. And on that rock you build. And Peter is not the person that the church is built on. Two different Greek words. We studied this before in John. Get the tape. Two different Greek words. Upon this rock refers to the church, and the word rock there is a gigantic rock. Peter's name was a chip, a little rock. You're a little rock chip, Peter, but on this rock, different Greek word, the gigantic mountain, I will build my church. You think the church was built on that moron? No. The church is built on Christ, not on Peter. And Peter was not the apostle that was at the top. It was Paul. In fact, Peter recognized that. He said, look, Paul's got it going on, folks. Not me. I'm using English slang here. Okay. The edification complex of the soul. Edify is a Greek word. It means to build. Ephesians 4:12, Ephesians 4:16. Greater grace of James 4:6. Greater grace. Maturity. It's a synonym for Bible doctrine. Maximum food. There's a lot of military terms. Hebrews 12:1-2. Ephesians 6:11. Ephesians 6:13. Keep moving forward. Move forward. Move forward. Move forward. Hold the high ground. Language. Chokma is the Hebrew word. Epinosis is the Greek word. Or sunesis, which is wisdom, another Greek word. Redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:16-18. Colossians 4:5. When you go to a graveyard, you see a gravestone. It has a date, like 1836 for my great-granddaddy. And it's got a dash. And it's got another date. I think it was 1887. We're a dash, folks. That's all we are, is a dash. You've got a little dash in between your beginning and your end, and that's it. There's only so much time on the game clock, and when the game clock's over, it's over. You've got a very short dash there. So next time you walk through the gravestone, say, oh, look at that dash, and that dash, and that dash. Even if it's 100 years, it's a very small little dash. So buy back the time that God gave you. God gave you the time. Now, he understands that you like to have fun and you like to do other things in life. He wants you to enjoy to the maximum all these things. He wants your cup to overflow with the details of life. But if you don't have Bible doctrine, you cannot enjoy them. Even if your cup overflows, it will turn you sour. You can't enjoy it. your cup will be like put milk and then lemon juice in it and drink it. That's what it'll taste like. Not good. And then we have the analogy of salt. All believers are salt. But if you've lost your flavor, what good are you? Nothing. Salt with no flavor, it's good only to be thrown on the ground and trampled on. And that's the loser believer. If you reject Bible doctrine, you have no salt. And salt is a seasoning. There's a doctrine on salt in here. It holds things together. We are the salt that holds it all together. And if the salt's lost its flavor, that's it. And then, of course, living outside the camp in Hebrews 13:13. Legalism hates the truth. It hates the truth. Bible doctrine is hated by legalism. It's hated by every other system of thought in the cosmos. The issue is always point 10, growth. The old sin nature versus your daily spiritual growth. Who are you going to listen to? Your old sin nature or the Bible doctrine in your soul? And so the concept, the battle is over, always over your volition. Without Bible doctrine, the believer is going to go into the cosmic system, one or two. You have no choice. You either reflect God or you reflect Satan. That's it. There's no middle ground. And then Bible doctrine, point 11, is not for sale. Micah 3:11-12. Never, 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 never make an issue out of money. Paul never made an issue out of money. Ever. Never. And yet, that's all the issue is in many churches. It's all about the money. God needs our help. Needs your 10%. That's a lie. Sell my books. Sell my prayer rag. Buy my holy water. It's all about money. The last words that Christ uttered were about Bible doctrine. Psalm 31:5 compared with Luke 23:46. Luke said he cried out with a cry. And Psalm 31:5 tells you what that cry was. Yes, into your hands I commit my spirit. O God of Bible doctrine is what he said. Because that's the most important thing is Bible doctrine. And that's what Christ said on the cross. Compare those two, and that's what he said. When he started sin-bearing, he quoted from the Bible, Psalm 22:1. And when he ended, he went back and quoted from Psalm 31:5. So, we didn't get too far. We didn't get to the doctrine of love. But we don't have any ladies here, so maybe we'll get some ladies because they like the doctrine of love. And we will resume next time at verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. When will the next time be? Sunday. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We know that forces that we cannot imagine are standing to prohibit us from learning your word. We pray that you will challenge us to use our volition to reap what you have sown for us. Because what you have sown for us is far beyond anything that we can sow for ourselves. We can only reap misery when we sow for ourselves. Let us reap what you have sown for us in eternity past. In Christ's name, amen.